Edward said, do a little bit different order this morning. I'm going to actually preach for a little bit, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper, probably around the normal time we have it. Edward is going to kind of work the songs in, and I appreciate him doing that up, down kind of thing. But I just kind of wanted to do a little bit of a special service this morning and focus, as he mentioned, and as you can tell from the title, on Thanksgiving. This has been a week that is a holiday in this country. This is one of those holidays that is special to our nation, and for a number of reasons. And as I said on Wednesday night, the traditions of this holiday really date back to the sentiments within a lot of people who came to this country because they wanted the freedom to worship God. The song we just sung, for example, as I said Wednesday night, you may remember some of you, that it was a song that was written, basically it was a group of people in the Netherlands who were ruled by the King of Spain at the time, and it was against the law to gather publicly for worship other than the state religion. And there were people who wanted to escape that, not unlike the pilgrims, for example, who came to this country and who wanted the freedom to worship God as they believed they should worship Him. We value that still in this country. I hope that the majority of Americans still value that. It is something we hold as a dear freedom, and I hope we always will. We gather together at the times we do, such as this morning, because we believe that's what we should do. And we think that any nation should extend that right to its people, to its citizens, to do that. And regardless of what your religion is, we respect the right for people to come together and to worship God. Now, in this lesson, I'm not going to so much talk about that. It won't be a historical lesson. But I want us to focus on the idea of Thanksgiving, of being thankful. Let me just start with an observation based on Psalm 100. I think this psalm, and many of us probably can quote it, but this psalm that Ed just read for us is a psalm that teaches us God is a great God. He is a God who is deserving of our grateful praise, of our thanksgiving. We should, as the psalm says, enter into His courts. I don't think that I'm extending that or going too far out in applying that psalm to say that we have come into His courts today as we've gathered to worship God. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving. God deserves our gratitude. He deserves our thanksgiving for all His wondrous works. Sometimes we are, I believe, very selfish people. I know that I can be that way. And I can only see and I can only focus on my life and the circumstances of my life. But if you notice many times in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of those. In fact, a couple of passages here in just a second. But many times in the Bible, the psalmist or the writers of the Bible, when they are thanking God, begin with what we should be able to thank God for every day. That is the greatness of God, the creation of God, what God has done, what God has accomplished, even more basic than that, what God is. And yet, I think what we find, and I believe we can all agree with this, people are quick to ask God for help. I need something, and I need it now, and I need God. Perhaps it's a circumstance in life that only God can help me with. We're quick to ask God for help, but we're equally quick to forget to thank God. Start with me, if you will, in the book of Luke, and let's just read this well-known passage. And this is where Jesus is talking about our attitude as we submit to God. Now, I'm not going to take a great time with this, but you may remember that Jesus begins in Luke 17, and about verse 7, even previous to the passage I've got listed, in talking about how we sometimes turn it around. You know, if I'm good, God owes me. If I'm good, God should be thankful for that and should give me this or give me that. And Jesus points out that's not the way it is. You and your position before God, you were created by God to submit to Him. He is God, and you are not. You are His servant. And you should feel that and believe that, and you should serve God accordingly. But you notice how Jesus goes on in verse 11 to say, but understand that God is not a God that leaves us without motivation. God does a number of things for us. And so Jesus tells this story, verse 11. Let's just read it together. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And incidentally, this is not a parable. This is a story that Luke is relating to us, or that Jesus is relating to us through Luke, of an incident that happened, literally happened in his life while he was here on earth. So he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men, and they were lepers. And so, of course, being lepers, they stood afar off. It was a horrible, debilitating, and very contagious disease. So they stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, I don't know if you've ever reached a point in life, but chances are many of you have, and I know I have. You've reached a point in life where you are so far down that the only thing you can do is cry out for mercy from God. If God doesn't change your situation, it is hopeless, it will be hopeless, it will remain hopeless, and you will die in that condition. You'll die in that situation. Well, that's the case of these 10 lepers. It was a hopelessly fatal disease, and it was a horrible one. It wasn't one where you just simply die. It was one where literally, and you know leprosy, your body would be intense pain, and it would literally rot off piece by piece. And so it was a horrible disease, and they cried for mercy. Now Jesus says, verse 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. The law of Moses, the law of Moses teaches that if a leper was cleansed by whatever reason, just some miraculous turnaround or, you know, something that seems miraculous that caused the disease to go into remission, they had to go and show themselves to a priest and be declared cleansed before, obviously, they could go back among the people. So he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice, he glorified God. Now, I want to focus on that phrase this morning. With a loud voice, he glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And, of course, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked the question here, were there not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I want us to understand that. And I look at this passage in particular because God equates being thankful not just with saying it. You know, we can say thank you and not mean it. We can say thank you and not show it. We can say we appreciate something or we are thankful for something and really not mean it. But according to Jesus, if we mean it, we are thankful and we glorify God. Now, there are many ways to glorify God, not the least of which is to sing and to praise God and to give of ourselves in worship to God, but certainly also our actions, what we do, how we live our lives, that shows our appreciation to God. Notice, these men were taken out of a hopeless situation. I think we can easily parallel that to a life of sin. I think when we know we have sinned and we know we are guilty before God and it is hopeless, we will die in that sin. We will go to hell with that sin or with those sins. We realize that's a hopeless situation. We cry out to God for mercy. We confess our belief in God. We repent like we studied in the class downstairs this morning. We turn our lives around and we're willing to do that because we're thankful to God for the opportunity to put that behind us and live really a new life, another life. Because the one we've lived in sin is a hopeless life. Well, that's like these lepers here. He, one of them, turned back and he glorified God. And we want to do that this morning in song as well as sentiment. The Bible teaches us, and I'd like for you to turn back to the Old Testament. And I'm going to read a couple of Psalms here very quickly and look at one passage in particular. But start with me, if you will, in Psalm 97, in the last verse of that psalm. And notice how God says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous." Again, here is a person whose life has been forgiven by God. Here is a person who is right with God. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about the fact that your sin has been taken away? That God has been merciful to you? Mercy doesn't mean God owed it. Mercy doesn't mean that God was required to do that. Mercy means that God had compassion, and you in your sin, God erased that sin. He took it away so that it is no longer against you. Whether we understand it or not, when God does that, you know, we might look around at the youngest child in here. There are infants in this room, and they are innocent before God. And sometimes, and I'll hear people say this, you know, "You're only innocent once in life like that." Well, that's not true. The moment you come up out of baptism, you are just as innocent. Your sins have been washed away. And as far as God is concerned, there's no sin against you. The moment in your life, even as a Christian, that you truly repent, you change your life, you turn it around, and you ask God for forgiveness, He, 1 John 1, cleanses you of all sin, and you are just as innocent. That's why the psalmist says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous." Those of you that are right with God, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Look at Psalm 95, if you're open to this section, maybe the same page. When he says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." Now, this would be the glorifying like the Samaritan did. "Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength in His hands are the strength of the hills. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come," verse 6, "let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Finally, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, this is when David was praising God. And if you'll read this with me, and hopefully it won't be too laborious here, but I do want to read a few verses. I won't read it all, but look at verse 7 beginning. "On that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord. He delivered it into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." Notice some of the things that David says here. "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." You know, in very simple terms, that's just telling people what God has done. Perhaps what God has done for you. And I think when we make it personal, we really make it stand out. We make it so that people will listen. "Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, and talk of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." Notice this phrase in verse 15, "Be ye mindful always of His covenant." That is so important. You know, what David is saying here is, if you want to be thankful to God, think about His Word. Think about His commandments. Think about what God has said. The Word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Now drop down with me, if you will, in verse 23, as David breaks forth in glorifying God. "Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared or respected above all gods. For all the gods of the people are just idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place." Notice especially this section. "Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength." Excuse me. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. You know, I read that a long time ago, and that really stuck out to me, the fact that God is due that. Not just a God for me to go to and say, God, I need this and I want that. But God is due glory from us. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it is not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You know, when you tell people about your life, and you tell people about the wonderful works of God, one of the things you're saying is, regardless of what the world thinks, or how it feels, or how it lives, the Lord reigns. He rules in my life. Now, you don't have to say it like that, but when you're talking in terms of the Word of God and what it means and how important it is to you and that you must obey it because He is God, that's what you're saying. The Lord reigns. The Lord rules. Notice as David concludes this by saying, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that are therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out in the presence of the Lord because He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. You know, it wasn't just mercy to David. And David, you know, was someone who committed a lot of horrible sins. And God was merciful. And it wasn't just mercy to Peter, who cursed and swore he didn't know Jesus, but who loved Jesus and Jesus knew it. And it wasn't just mercy to Paul, who in his ignorance and perhaps his zealous, being carried away with his zeal for the law of Moses, murdered Stephen. It wasn't just mercy for those people. It's mercy for me. And mercy despite what I've done. And when I look at my life, I realize God is a merciful God. Not just because He's been merciful to those people, but He's been merciful to me. That's what David is saying here. His mercy endures forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the God of Israel forever and ever. I'm going to ask everyone to come back up, and we are going to begin with the song number 908, and then we'll have a part of the service, and we'll come back, and I'll do a little bit more preaching and finish the lesson. As we've just sung this last couple of songs and we've given and we've had the Lord's Supper, and I appreciate the guys that were kind of staying with the theme and talking about being thankful, I hope that maybe you were reflecting upon the past week, maybe upon your holiday a couple of days ago. But more than that, as Percy said a moment ago, we do, as tradition, we do pause to think about what we're thankful for. And it's important, I think, for us to do that, not just on Thanksgiving, on that Thursday, but important for us to take time to be mindful of what God has done, as David said, to be mindful of Him and to remember the blessings we have. It's easy to get caught up in what we don't have. And anyone in the world, depending on how rich or how poor we are, we can all do that. And unfortunately, many people do. But Christians, and I choose to say it this way, I'm going to explain to you why. Christians should be vessels of thanksgiving to God. You know, you think about all of these passages, and even some we're going to look at here in a moment in the New Testament. The Bible associates, and I don't think by accident, in many passages like Psalm 100 or those that we read thus far, it associates the idea of singing with being thankful. Again, that story, let me mention it one more time, of the Samaritan leper who fell on his knees and he glorified God because he was thankful. He praised God. He gave the glory to God that was due him. He, as it were, entered into the courts of the Lord's house with thanksgiving. It's important when we come to worship. I mean, as we are right now, we're here this morning. No matter what our circumstances are in life, and I realize that many people enter these doors with all kinds of problems. Some of them little problems as far as a lot of people would be concerned, but they're big to us. And some of them not so little that anyone would see as a devastating type problem. I realize that. But as a Christian, at the very least, every single time I enter the door of the Lord's house. Now, I'm not saying this building is His house. Don't misunderstand. But any time I enter the door of a time for worship, a place of worship, should be in my heart that I have certain things, regardless of what's going on, I have certain things. I have certain privileges. I have certain blessings that I never lose. Percy read the passage in Ephesians, and we've been studying that in our men's class. And the book of Ephesians begins by acknowledging that God, the Father, has blessed us Christians, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. When I come into this place every Sunday morning, I come here knowing that I am, or at least I can be, in Christ. That He, just like Ephesians 1 says, He accepts me. That He has adopted me and placed me as a son. A son meaning a child with all the attendant privileges in His family, in His house. That He's forgiven me of my sins, and He will continue to forgive me of my sins if I will just simply repent and ask for forgiveness. That's a great blessing, and that's far more than we have many times from anyone other than God or a few very close people to us. But we have the privilege beyond that, as was acknowledged a few moments ago. We have the privilege of knowing that regardless of how little we deserve it or not at all, that if Jesus were to return today and my life is right with Him this morning, that He won't come back and gather me before the multitudes and multitudes of people and start beating up on me for all the mistakes I've made, all the times that I let Him down, all that I deserve at His lips. But He'll open His arms and welcome me to come home to blessings and wonder that I can't even imagine. I have that. And if I just have that, I have enough to be thankful every day, all day, for the rest of my life. You know, the Bible teaches us we should learn to pray about everything. I want you to read a couple of passages with me in the New Testament. And let's not just read over them quickly, but really notice what Paul, in this case, is saying in both passages. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, this is a very simple passage, but notice how in a list of things as Christians that we do, we, verse 17, pray without ceasing. But notice verse 18, in everything, give thanks. I thought about that verse, and I've meditated on that verse even recently, and I thought to myself, you know, there are some things God teaches us that are very easy. Now, once I understood baptism, I don't know about you, but once I understood baptism, that this is parallel to the death, burial, and resurrection, and you go into the water, because that's what the Lord commands. You go into the water and your sins are washed away. I thought, that's an easy thing to obey. I mean, God isn't asking me to go to Mecca halfway around the world or anything. He's just saying, go into some water. But that there are other passages, other commandments that are very, extremely hard to obey. I happen to think verse 18 is one of the hardest things in the Bible to obey. And I'll tell you why. Because this doesn't just say, give thanks. If it just said that, well, I could do that. And I could do that every day. I could get up every day and find something to be thankful for. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying, in everything, give thanks. And I don't know about you, but I haven't yet achieved that. Because there are things that are difficult to be thankful there in my life. The hardest things that I've ever gone through are hard to be thankful for. The circumstances of life that perhaps have changed me forevermore. Some things that are just coincidences of life. Some things that I didn't bring on myself, but other people inflicted on me, are hard to be thankful for. And yet God is saying, in everything, give thanks. I'll tell you this, though. I think the closer that you can come to obeying this verse, or maybe I should say it like this, you can come closer to obeying this verse when you learn how to be thankful. And that requires that I learn to pray and accompany my prayer with thanksgiving. And I don't mean bowing in prayer when you're going through a really difficult, hard time and pouring out your heart to God and begging and begging and begging and begging for 45 minutes or an hour or two or longer for God to help you. And then as you start to close the prayer, and by the way, God, thanks. Thank you for everything you've done. I think we have to learn how to be thankful. I think it starts with looking at children. Children can be some of the most thankful people you've ever seen. Maybe they just haven't learned to not be thankful, some of them, not be selfish. You know, you ask a child, for example, I'll illustrate it by this, but you ask a child, for example, to be thankful for the food. And a lot of parents will do that, you know, especially when children are young. And they get the child to say the blessing or whatever you call it. And the kid he'll look at the table and he'll start thanking God. And he'll thank God for the pork chops and he'll thank God for the mashed potatoes. And if it's Thanksgiving, he'll thank him for the turkey. Maybe he'll thank him for the drumstick on the turkey because he's going to get that. He'll thank God for the pie that's in there. I've even sat at tables where kids went so far as to thank God for the salt, thank God for the pepper, thank God for the glasses, thank God for the ice. And you know, we laugh at that and we realize, though, wait a minute. Maybe that's exactly what God wants. Because God wants us to acknowledge everything in our lives and be thankful for it. Because everything in our life, look at it like this. When I get to the end of my life, if my life is right with God and I'm going to heaven, can I say that everything in my life contributed to getting me to the point I could go to heaven? That God uses every circumstance of life, every day of my life and what's in it, to point me and mold me and shape me and direct me toward heaven. I think we can. I believe the Bible teaches that. And if I get there, will I stand there before Jesus in the right group, knowing I'm going to make it? And will I then start being thankful, really? Looking at my life and saying, that thing that I went through that I hated so much I had to go through that, or that I went through that, that thing that I maybe even got angry at God about, why did you put me in this circumstance? Why did you bring me to this? Why did you let this happen in my life? If it is part of what gets me to heaven, will I learn then to be thankful? I've got a strong suspicion, and I've thought about this often, that when people are standing in the group before the Lord, we'll look at everything differently. We'll learn how, if we've never learned before, to be thankful literally for everything. That all that will be in our heart is not bitterness, not regret, not I wish I didn't have to go through this, or God, why did you do this to me? But there will just simply be thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. Notice as he says it, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And I love this, concerning you. Know what this verse is saying? Learning how to give thanks for everything in life is God's will, but God's will personally for me. That's what God wants. Look at another passage with me in Ephesians chapter 5. And again, this coupling, this accompaniment of singing and giving thanks to the Lord. In fact, I think we do it through song, just as we're doing it this morning. But listen again as Paul says it here. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, when he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we've done this morning, obviously, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should learn to pray about everything, but we should be thankful in everything. And it ought to become a natural response excuse me, not something that's forced. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, and I'm just going to finish with two verses out of 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, notice how it becomes to the Christian a natural thing. This is not something that's forced. It's not something that you got, oh yeah, by the way, I almost forgot to say thank you. But it becomes something that comes from your heart, and it's a natural reaction, a natural response. Again, in 2 Corinthians 9, look down at verse 11. Now, this is a passage we often read about giving. And we do give cheerfully, and we want to give and all of that. But look what he says in verse 11. Being enriched, he said, in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, listen carefully to what he's saying in that. God is going to bless you in your life. If you're a giving person and you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. God is going to give you a lot in life. It may not always seem like a good thing, you know, and everything about it may not seem good, but it will be. And it will be bounty, as it were, blessing, great increase, as it were, to your life. And notice again verse 11, being enriched then in everything. You, your life is enriched. You're made better. You can be. And anything in your life can work together for something that's good, something that's better, and bring you to a better place. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us. Because I realize what God is doing for me in my life, that God is not neglecting me, that God is not kind of standing back and saying, boy, I hope you make it. You know, not going to help you. It'd be a good thing if you would. But God is there with us, carrying us. Those of you in the class this morning, remember Luke 15 and all of you. Luke 15 and the shepherd who goes out and finds the lost sheep. He doesn't just throw a rope around his neck and jerk it and say, boy, you know, or swat it on the behind and say, you better get back to the flock. He picks it up. He puts it on his shoulders. And he carries it back through the wilderness to the flock. That's God. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. And so that elicits from us, it causes in us thanksgiving. Finally, one final verse. Look at chapter 4, a couple of pages back. Chapter 4 and verse 15. When Paul said, all things are yours. All things are for your sake, he said. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, the favor God is doing for you is the idea in giving you all of this. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, then he uses an old archaic word in the King James, it is anyway, redound to the glory of God. And you'll notice I put on here that it superabounds. It just overflows is the idea to the ultimate glory of God. Remember we started this lesson and I said, our lives, we were created to serve God, to glorify God. And God could have programmed us like a bunch of androids or whatever and made us walk around, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. You know, we could be that kind of people. He could have done that. But what he did was far more glorious. He gave us a will. He gave us choice. And even far more than that, he gave us circumstances in life that aren't always great. You'll notice in this context, interestingly enough, this is the context where Paul talks about how bad life can be. You know, things such as we're troubled, verse 8, we're persecuted, verse 9, all those things. But God created us as human beings with the ability, unlike an animal, unlike anything that exists in the universe, with the ability to look at something and find the good. Because the good in it is what brings glory to God. To be thankful that God would so draw us, not force us to come, but draw us to Himself. And draw us to Himself, not like Satan say to God in a chiding way, oh, sure, he comes to you. Job comes to you. You give him everything. No. No. Watch his life when it's destroyed Watch him work through all the doubt and all the problems and all the fear, and watch him as he grows in that. And then watch how I teach him to look at it in a different way, and he becomes something, Satan, that you never became. And then he'll be thankful. He will appreciate me, and it will overflow to my glory. That's who I am as God, and that's who we are as his people. We're going to sing a couple more songs, and then we'll close the lesson, and I'll close it very briefly, and hopefully we'll leave here as very thankful people. Edward? In just a moment, Edward will lead us in the invitation song, and we'll close out the service. A little bit different order this morning, but we focused on being thankful. This last song that we sung, I actually built the lesson from it, kind of worked backwards. Ever since we learned this, we got these new books, and I had never heard this song before, but this song really touched me. And you may remember I said a little bit ago in the sermon, Christians should be vessels of thanksgiving. That's what I think of when I sing this song. Lord, prepare me, help me, teach me, bring me to the point that I can be a sanctuary. We're supposed to be. Our bodies are supposed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. We often emphasize the idea of, you know, kind of cleaning up our lives, but that's not all there is to it. It's also preparing ourselves to worship God. For worship took place at the temple. Especially thanksgiving took place. That God would be merciful, that he would love us, and he would allow us to do some little something so we could be right with him again. That's a wonderful love. That's a rich love. That truly is a parent's love, a father's love for his children. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You want to be. You believe in Jesus. You know he is the Son of God. You're willing to confess that before all of us here today. You want to turn your life around. Change it. Live a different life. And you know, as a parent, that's all you really want. You just want things to be right with your child. That is the case with God. God just wants things to be right with us. And he will let us do that and love us for it. And God will allow us to be baptized, this simple act we talked about earlier, so that when we come up out of the water, our sins have been washed away. If you want to do that this morning, you have the opportunity to do that. And maybe you're here and you're a Christian, and there's something in your life that needs to be put behind you. When I say that like that, I mean just that. We turn our lives around. We say to God, we messed up. We're sorry. We don't want to ever do it again. We just want to be right with you. If you need to come this morning, please come while we stand and sing.